Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your daily sufficient grace. Lord, we thank you that you are working on us. And Lord, we pray that your grace would be magnified with our lives, Lord, not just to those around us, Lord, but even to ourselves, that we would recognize the power is not of us, but the essence of the power is of Christ in us, your grace at work. And Lord, we thank you that you saw fit to save sinners. And Lord, we ask you humbly for your help along the way. Lord, we're still not prepared to walk this life on our own. That's not your intent, Lord, but that we would continue to walk continually by your power, the power of your grace at work in us. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to wrestle with your truth in a way that we can understand it more deeply, that it would resonate within our hearts, Lord, and that it would find action in our lives each moment of every day. Lord, that we would walk out of here burdened, that your grace is all we need, and that we would recognize that in the midst of every moment, we ought not depend on ourselves, but turn to you. Lord, we thank you for your word and its power. Teach us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we've been working through those five solas as we look back to what the reformers did 500 years ago, looking inward at the church and saying something needs to change. We've fallen from where we ought to be. There was doctrinal error. And again, I wanted to turn that inward because in our own lives, we are desperately in need of change. And we don't get to the point where we're done changing. Paul says, not that I have arrived. And he's right. We don't come to the point where we're done and we don't need God anymore. So we look inward. And as we look at our the five on the inside cover, the working through those five solas and taking a look, it's a self-examination. And you'll notice there's a turning in each of those away from self and to looking to God for what he provides. And so there's a self-examination in order to take the focus off of self and recognize that here's where I'm failing to let God work in my life. Here's where I've turned from trusting God to somehow I've made it about me and my purpose, my agenda, my wants, my glory. And so we started with the aim of God's glory and realizing that it's not about exalting myself. But then in these middle three, last week we looked at only Christ, that the focus is Christ alone. Where's my hope? It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, that Christ is where I ought to fix my attention, and Christ ought to be the only one in whom I have any hope whatsoever. But these middle three actually tie in so much together on the grounds of our salvation that we're going to hear some repeated ideas from last week and into next week as we look at faith alone, by faith alone, God's grace alone, and it's in Christ alone. Because we ought to be trusting in Christ alone, his grace alone, and when we ought to act by faith alone. And so they're going to be closely knit together because that is the basis of our salvation. And as soon as we let any error creep in that I'm trusting in anything else, I've already, as soon as I turn that trust, I'm looking to myself, I'm looking to other things, and I've already slipped from all three of those. And so we're going to see that tied together as we work through this middle portion. But today, we're going to focus particularly on God's grace. And I've got the question up there, why me? Why me? And I think it's an important question, especially as we're in the middle of self-examination, to ask, why am I here today? Why would God let me into heaven? Is it anything of myself? could I possibly earn anything whatsoever? And as I look inwardly, I could stumble majorly and say, well, God must have wanted me because he knew I would fill in the blank. If you're honest with yourself, and here's the theme we're going to see today, apart from God's intervention, we had nothing. We had no hope. We had nothing of ourselves. Even the good things that we can look at into our life, they're either corrupted by sin, we're going to see that later, or they're the effect of God's intervention, his grace working in my life already. So if I say, why me, and I've got an answer that points back at me, I've already missed it. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. By the grace of God. Who I am today is only God's grace at work in me. And he's not done with me yet. But I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not what I used to be by your grace. We have in the middle of our passage today, picking up in Ephesians 2:4, two words, two very significant words. But God, and my font got changed on there, so that wasn't supposed to be a tiny word. God's grace is in his intervention. God's grace is in his intervention. The but God is a big interrupter into the flow of our passage. It's going to completely transform us from utterly hopeless to completely hope-filled. There's a complete transformation taking place that I had no hope of myself, but in Christ, by God's grace, I need nothing more. I've got all I need in that, but God. And so God's grace, we will see, is in his intervention, that he intervenes in my life to make sure that I'm not what I used to be, and to help me to become what I couldn't have been without him. And so we're going to see today that our salvation is a gift by God's grace alone. Our salvation is a gift by God's grace alone. We memorized Ephesians 2:8 and 9 last year, and it's an important one. And we're going to cover it today. And I urge you, make that one of your first reviews, if you've forgotten it or if you don't know it yet, that you would put Ephesians 2:8 and 9 in your hearts. Because that's the basis of this. Our salvation is a gift by grace alone. We're going to see that very strongly today. And as we look at that grace that changes our lives, we're going to see that it wasn't me. It wasn't you. It wasn't me. Our salvation is nothing of ourselves. There's no because of me in the answer to the question, why me? It's only because of God. Because of God, no merit of my own, no purpose that he saw that I was worthwhile in any way, but God of his own imparted grace to me. First thing we'll see as part of that is that grace did what I couldn't. I have a feeling, I was going to double check this, I have a feeling my font's going to do the same thing to me today. Grace did what I couldn't. I regret not checking that beforehand. I knew there was something I needed to do. All right, we'll see if that's going to... Nope, we're going to be without the words again today. I apologize for that. Yeah, we'll make it small, and hopefully we'll be able to get that up at least somewhat visible. Okay. Oops. That wasn't supposed to happen either. All right. Okay, so bear with me for a moment. We're going to get this under control. I'm going to see if a different... I don't know what's going on. It's not the font. So we'll just leave it like that. And by the grace of God, we are going to have a good time studying God's Word today. So, and in the meantime, this week, I'm going to figure out what's going on with our PowerPoint. All right, grace did what I couldn't. Grace did what I couldn't. So I have a problem as we look into our text, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I think the first thing we're going to see is that I have a problem. Chapter, as we get going, it says, right away, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. My problem, I deserve God's wrath. We're now, put this in perspective, first of all, we're looking pre-salvation. So inherently, in and of myself, apart from God's intervention, because grace did what I couldn't, in and of myself, I deserved God's wrath. I was by nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's characteristic of me and my impending judgment that I have to look forward to. So my problem is I deserve God's wrath. God is correctly, as he ought to be, angry at me for my sin. God is angry about my sin. God cannot condone sin. God can't just look the other way, brush it under the rug. God must deal with my sin, and it is appropriate for God to be angry, a righteous anger upon my sin. I deserve it. And, okay, maybe I ought to scramble and try to make up for it somehow, but the problem is, more so, verse 5 says, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, verse 1 says, it starts off that way, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So, some translations smooth that over and give us the hope early on by bringing forward the verb that's in verse 4. But we don't get the made alive good news until verse 5, or from verse 5. He made us alive together. So that's borrowed and put into verse 1 in some translations. But for the first few verses, we're kind of sitting on that. We were dead. Dead. And the truth is that this, a dead person cannot revive himself. A dead person cannot revive himself. So as we're thinking about my spirit being spiritually dead, there's nothing I can do to fix what I've got coming, what I'm deserving of God's wrath. I might think, well, I'm going to do some good to make up for it. Maybe I'll try to spend the rest of my life with no mistakes. So no more sinning, lots of good things. I still don't deal with the problem. I deserve God's wrath. I'm spiritually dead. Important word for us to recognize that comes, that we have a man's term to put to this total depravity, and it comes out of this passage. Total depravity means this. All aspects of our nature are corrupted by sin. That doesn't mean I do every sin possible or that everything I do is always wrong, but the good things I do are still corrupted by sin. You can put together your favorite recipe, but if you spill a little bit of poison in it, it might have lots of good things in it, but just a little poison will ruin it all, right? Once it's all mixed together. So everything is corrupt by sin. The good things I do, every aspect of my life, that's what that total idea of total depravity is, that sin seeps in. And it might be in small ways at times, but it affects me in every way. So that's why I can't offer good. I've already got sin in my life that needs dealt with. But there's good news. There's good news. The grace of God has done what I couldn't. God made me alive with Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 4 says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, he wasn't waiting for us to start making up for it. If at least you'll show me that you'll do some good things, then I'll help you the rest of the way. Even while we were dead, utterly hopeless, unable to do anything, complete inability, he made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God did what I couldn't do by his grace. God made me alive with Jesus. And because of that, that wrath that I can't make up for of my own self, in verse 3, we're by nature children of wrath. My sin's debt is paid, and paid in full. It's fully taken care of. That by Jesus dying on the cross for my sin has been eliminated forever. I don't have the judgment that of God's wrath. Still being needing outstanding to be paid for in some way. It's paid in full. My sin's debt is paid, and my sin's power is broken. My sin's power is broken. Romans 6:11 helps us to think through that, because as Ephesians 2, verse 1 says that while we were dead in our sins, I'm spiritually dead. I'm dead toward God. I have no relationship with God prior to salvation. There's nothing I can offer to bridge that gap, that I can't do enough good. I'm dead to God in my sin. Romans 6:11 says this, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the change. When I'm made alive, when God imparts that spiritual life to me, not only am I in a new relationship with God that he's made me spiritually alive, he's broken the power of sin. And I must recognize, I must account what's already been. It's not that I break the power of sin. I must do the accounting to recognize that I'm dead to sin. There's no more power of sin in my life. Sin has no power over me. I don't need to obey it. I don't need to give in to it. So God, when God makes me alive, my sin's debt is paid. My sin's power is broken. The truth is, I couldn't save myself because I was helplessly dead. Grace did what I couldn't. So when I ask why me, it's not anything that I could have done. But here's the next important truth to recognize, because salvation is a gift by grace alone, is that grace did what I wouldn't. It's easy to say, well, I would if I could. So if somehow I had had the ability, then I would have. And then we can start to make a case, well, then it's not my fault because I couldn't help it anyways. Well, the truth is this, grace did what I wouldn't. There's still a choice made. As we start back off in our passage, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. How? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So, I was misled, right? I was following the wrong way. I was misled by the world. I was misled by Satan. That's what's being taught here, following the prince of the power of the air. Satan's been given some power. He's been given some reign. He's been allowed to roam and to carry great influence. And so, I was misled, but the truth is I was misled willingly. The truth is that I chose the way of the world. I chose Satan's way because I chose my way. I used to see this as three negative influences in our life, but I'd still say we've got those three negative influences, but they work together. There's a cooperation between the world's way and Satan's way and my way. And so I wouldn't say, gosh, I just want to do what the devil wants me to do today. Like, I feel like I'm going to consult the devil and see how I can get myself in trouble today. Or let me go and see how the world would approach this, and I'll do whatever they say. Sometimes we might want to look to the secular way of handling things. And yet, a lot of the times, it appeals to us because I want to do what I want. And Satan wants me to do what I want. And the world's encouraging me to do it the way I want to do it. And so there's a cooperation in between the world's approach and my approach and Satan's approach that says, you do what you want to do. In fact, if I could put that another way, I want. And so therefore, I deserve it. I can pursue what I want, right? Because what I want, I deserve. We have to work through this with our kids, that just helping them process life. And, but I want are three common words. I probably said this many times up here because those are very commonly used words in our house. But I want. Well, let's process this desire of yours, because if we look at what verse 3 says, if we can even just push that away from what other influences that ties in with, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, that I'm following, that word is the word for lusts or cravings, that whatever I want, if I want it bad enough, I need to have it, and I need to have it now. And that is the way I function, that I must satisfy my desires, whatever it might be. So among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And so what I want becomes what I deserve. Why would God withhold my desires? I should be able to have my desires. And what I want, I should get it now. And I deserve success, and I deserve to be important, and it quickly becomes about me. And that's where these all tie together, that it becomes about me exalting myself, seeking my glory. It becomes a focus on myself instead of Christ. And I'm being powered now by my own self rather than God's power at work within me. If you're familiar with the hymn, Come Thou Fount, there's a verse there that says this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, because I'm vulnerable in what I want and getting carried away quickly by those desires, getting carried away by being deceived by my desires, that they would take me from following God. I wouldn't follow Jesus because I was selfishly following my own desires. That's characteristic of every person on this planet. If you doubt that in your life, I encourage you to take a good, hard look at yourself. If you're following Jesus, praise the Lord. But I'm convinced it's because of the but to God in verse 4. God has intervened and he's working in you to desire Jesus, because Jesus is the way. We ought not follow the way of the world. We ought to follow Jesus. We ought not to follow our own ways. We ought to follow Jesus. And he transformed those desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. But that's a process. That doesn't just come naturally like, oh, ever since I was born, I just wanted what was best for everybody else. So when I was a baby lying in the crib, I didn't cry at night because I knew my parents needed extra sleep. So I just waited till morning to get my breakfast. We are inherently looking out for ourselves. And so those desires transform over time to what God wants. And God wants good for us too. But that doesn't mean God wants everything that I want. In fact, God knows what's best for me, and that often means withholding my wants to give me what I need more than what I want. But I was selfishly following my own desires, controlled by them. And because of that, I wouldn't follow Jesus. But grace did what I wouldn't, and grace allows me to come back on that path and to get on the way, to follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, grace did what I couldn't, and grace did what I wouldn't, and you better believe it, grace did what I shouldn't. Our salvation is a gift by grace alone, and grace can do what I can't, grace can do what I refuse to do, and grace will also do the things that I ought not to do. What do you mean by that? Well, let's talk about that. You ever wonder, why is righteousness so impossible? Why is righteousness so impossible? Later this year, we're going to be working through Romans, and I'm looking forward to just the heart of Romans. And Paul, in Romans 7, just really unleashes his personal war within himself, just writing about, you know, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing them. He's baffled in one sense, although he's got the godly perspective and recognizing, he's helping them to wrestle through that. But the truth is this, even as saved individuals, even when we're in Christ, man, doing what God wants is hard. And if I haven't had God intervene, then I'm still left to myself to navigate. And if I somehow am prompted to say, you know what, I want to be a good person, I can guarantee, apart from God's intervention showing us the way, I'm going to seek my own way. And as I create my own righteousness, I look to manufacture my own righteousness. Jesus reiterates repeatedly in the Gospels that we can't present our own righteousness. He tells parables to those who are trusting in themselves their own righteousness so that they will realize it can't be me. Why is righteousness so impossible? As Paul works through in Romans 7, he comes to the conclusion in Romans 7:24 saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's disgusted with himself. Because our great apostle Paul couldn't save himself. And he looks back on all his own righteousness that he could present and says, it's complete loss. That he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, but that which is through faith in him. He says that I would know Jesus and be found in him, not my own righteousness. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? He says later in Romans 8:1, just a couple verses later, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How did he get there? Because he earned it? No. Grace does what we shouldn't. We have to recognize our hopeless wretchedness when it comes to our own morality, when it comes to finding our way. We are hopelessly wretched, as Paul articulates in Romans 7:24. The truth is this, as we look into Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Salvation is not my own doing. It's not my own doing. It's not something that I don't rescue myself. Like I said before, a dead person cannot revive himself. And an unrighteous person cannot pay for his unrighteousness. It's an eternal debt against God. It would take us all eternity apart from God to serve that sentence. And so that never finishes. We never pay it in full. Salvation is not my own doing. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. Salvation is not a result of works. It's not something that I could work out if I just do enough. Salvation is not for self-boasting, that no one may boast. Nobody can stand before God and say, God, you owe me this. Look at what I've done with my life. Now give me heaven. Give me eternity with you. Give me all of your riches. Bring me in and share with me all the wealth that is what you have in Christ and what you've offered to the world through salvation in Christ. I found my alternative way through me, and I made it. And so share with me. No, there's no boasting. There's no demands. Salvation is not my own doing. It's not a result of works. It's not for self-boasting. Truth is this, I shouldn't collect my earnings because God's free gift is better. Hopefully you're familiar with Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. You want your earnings? That's all you can earn before God. A righteous God can only give what we've earned, which is death. Instead, we can collect God's free gift. We can choose what I deserve for death or God's free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You want that gift? It's free. We can't earn it. We can't work it off. It's a free gift, and it's much better than what I can earn, which is death. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Grace did what I couldn't. Grace did what I wouldn't. grace did what I shouldn't. But God's not done yet. Grace is still working on me. Our salvation is a gift by grace alone. But it's easy to look back and see our former life and have regret and be down and say, how could I have done all of that? And it's easy to turn that focus back to ourselves and say, I wish I hadn't done that. And really, without realizing it, we're starting to put ourselves in position. I wish that I could have somehow earned salvation myself. That's not where God wants us to come out of this. God wants us to come out of this with what he's done in our lives and look forward to what he's going to continue to do. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am who I am. But Paul goes on, not simply saying that by the grace of God, I am who I am, but he goes on in that verse to say this, 1 Corinthians 15:10, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Paul, by the grace of God, was changed by the grace of God and is now working by the grace of God. So it's not of works, but the grace is working in him so that he's laboring, toiling is that word there, that his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So this grace is enough to save, but this grace also empowers beyond salvation. It's a continual empowerment to live for God, to make the change in my life, that God's transformed me. He's not just paying off my debts. God's enabling me to continue debt-free toward him, not that I incur new debts, but to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And of course, I'm still going to fail. I'm still going to fall. I'm still a sinner. But by the grace of God, I will look back and see how I'm growing to be more like Christ. I'm choosing things that I'm not simply wandering back to that path of me or the world or Satan anymore. I'm choosing the way of Christ, and I'm growing in that path. Grace is still working on me. So I coulda, woulda, shoulda is not God's plan for our life to live sulking in regret. God intervened when I couldn't, wouldn't, and shouldn't. We sang this morning, Amazing Grace. And the truth in that, I once was lost, but now am found. Verse 2, as we look back to our former ways, we ought to recognize that those were former ways. We had that word in verse 2, in which you once walked. That doesn't characterize me anymore. That's the way I used to live. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived, we formerly, that's the way I used to live, the passions of my flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. And past tense, we were by nature children of wrath. These are the ways that we're looking back and saying, that's how I was characterized. I was characterized by my wrong direction, my wrong way of living, and my impending judgment for that, God's wrath. That was before. This is now. But God. And something is different now. And we ought to notice, what are the characteristics of God? If that's how I was characterized, what are the characteristics of God? In this passage, we'll see, first of all, in verse 4, God is rich in mercy. But God, being rich in mercy, he's not going to give me the judgment I deserve if I'm in Christ. No other way, but if I'm in Christ, his mercy is not going to give me the judgment that, yes, I do deserve. God is rich in mercy. Also in verse 4, God is great in love because of the great love with which he loved us. That's you, that's me. God's love is great beyond all that we can even begin to fathom, that he would sacrifice his one and only son in my place. Verse 7 says this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we're getting some very emphatic, immeasurable. So we were already talking about riches, but now we're talking about the immeasurable riches of God's grace. God's immeasurably rich in grace. He's got more than enough. Abundant supply. Because that's who God is. That's characteristic of God. He is immeasurably rich in grace. And along with that, if we glance back to chapter 1, we see another immeasurable there in verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? His power is immeasurably rich, immeasurably great, immeasurably great in power. As I think about God's power, as I think about the Almighty God, the Sovereign of the universe, he spoke the world into existence. He could crush me by that power, and I would deserve it, and he would be good in doing so. But the Almighty, immeasurably great in power, God used that power not to crush me, but to save me. That's God's power, that he would save utterly sinful humans like us. Just think about that for a moment. God in his power saved us. And it's a perspective on his grace, that his grace is powerful. We sang the hymn earlier, grace that is greater than all of our sins. Man, I feel so pathetic sometimes when I fall into sin again and feel defeated. And yet God's power, God's grace is more powerful than my sin. And so even as I rebel and push away from God, God's more powerful to bring me back as I trust in him. God included me, despite my rebellious failure, my choice to follow my own way, which coincides with the world and Satan working to deceive the world and us by saying, what you want, go for it. You deserve it. God included me despite my rebellious failure, and that power, that powerful grace is changing me as I become more like Jesus. I'm no longer a son of disobedience. As verse 2 points out, the spirit, that is the Satan, that he's working actively in the sons of disobedience, that's not who I am anymore. I'm not characterized by that. In fact, I ought to be growingly characterized by my obedience as I follow God's way, as I trust in Jesus as my way, that I would be more characterized by God's grace in me that enables my obedience to him. Looking back to 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am who I am. But it's not in vain. But I was working harder because of it. But it's still God's grace working in me. Not self-powered, not that I can propel myself to somehow become better, that I depart from that grace and depart from dependence on God. And because I've broken sin's power, it's now my power. No. Still, grace is God's power working in me. And so the grace, by God's grace, I am who I am, and it's the grace that's laboring in me to obey and become like him. By God's grace, I ought not to be making the same choices, ought not to be failing the same way, ought not to be pursuing old desires, but I ought to be experiencing victory by God's grace. Grace did what I couldn't. I could not revive myself. I could not save myself. Grace did what I wouldn't. If left to myself, I wouldn't choose to follow Jesus apart from God's intervention. It's God's grace that helped me to trust and follow Jesus. Grace did what I shouldn't. I shouldn't try to earn before God, shouldn't try to fix myself, but grace accomplishes that for me in giving me a gift. And grace is still working on me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you because you are a God of hope. Lord, many of us here today have our own sin struggles. Lord, we might be living in more victory, but Lord, we're still fighting against sin. And sometimes we slip back into a self-empowered fight. And Lord, it's not noble to fight sin ourselves. We need you. Your grace is powerful, more powerful than sin. And we need your grace in our lives as you continue to work in us, as you continue to work through us, that your grace would give us the victory over sin. Lord, help each one of us to turn to you, to trust in you. That free gift, Lord, is still freely available to us, having been saved, that your gift of grace continues the good work in your life, so much so that your promise is true. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, trusting him, and that we will be propelled by the power of your grace in us and experience new victories over sin, Lord, not stuck because we're fighting in our own power, but Lord, that you would continue to enable us, empower us with your grace. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us, but continuing that work. In Jesus' name, amen.